scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, or his essence, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, that I may make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon, I included verse 4 in this, but really the text is verses 7 and 14, and I'll read those again. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? And verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the epistle to the Hebrews exalts Jesus Christ as the most excellent mediator of a better covenant. In the first three verses, the Spirit makes a comparison between the Old Testament prophets and Christ. In the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets. He did so, you might say, in bits and pieces and in a variety of ways. He didn't give all the revelation at once, but he broke it up through thousands of years, revealing himself to his people. He spoke to Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and David and Solomon and Asaph and Elisha and Elijah and so many others. God spoke through prophets. In many parts throughout the Old Testament, the Jews knew this revelation. They trusted this revelation. They believed this revelation of God. And God, of course, had it written down infallibly so that the Old Testament was written for them to read and study. But then the writer goes on to say, but in these last times, God has spoken to us by His Son. And remember, it's not even His Son, but just Son, emphasizing the relationship of the mediator to God. He's Son. The one that God eternally determined would be heir of all things. And with that in mind, God determined and did make all things through Him. All the ages were created by this mediator who is God in the flesh, Jesus. And every creature that ever existed has been created by Jesus and controlled by Him. All things are upheld providentially by the power of this mediator. And He is the one who made a cleansing of sin by His death, cleansing the creation of the curse and paying for the sins of His people. We know, too, that He spoke, and His revelation is perfect because He is the very radiation of the glory of God. God's glory was seen in Him. It radiated forth from Him. And in Him they could see the very impress. They could see God's own essence. The Godhead was visible in Jesus. Not because His human nature had that so much, but in His works and His words, so that He could say to His disciples, "You have seen Me, you have seen the Father. I have revealed Him to you." Accordingly, His is the glorious salvation, the perfect salvation. And we know that His salvation is absolutely perfect because when He was finished, God exalted Him to His right hand. And there He sits, enthroned in the highest heavens, ruling over all. The point is, this is the Savior. You can believe what He says. You can trust in Him as a perfect Savior. There isn't anything else needed, only this one. He's your Savior. But that's just the beginning. That's just the start of Hebrews, which has as its goal to hold up the name of Jesus throughout as the most excellent mediator of a better covenant. And so in this chapter, the inspired writer will go on to say, all right, let's examine that a little more here and compare this mediator with all that I have said now to others. And we'll start with angels. And that's why in verse 4 he begins that way, being made so much better than the angels. Angels are quite exalted. They are above us. And so the writer is given instruction on angels so that we can make a comparison between the angels and Jesus. That's where verse 4 starts, and that I admit that when I started out the week, that's what I intended to preach on, verses 4 through 7, and then verse 14 under the theme, better than the angels. But then it seemed better to focus on the angels a bit. See what the text here has to say about them and draw from the rest of Scripture and try to understand angels and their place in God's glorious plan. And then look at Jesus, better than the angels. So that's what we will do. We will examine these verses under the theme, angels, God's spiritual servants. God's spiritual servants. Well, notice in the first place, they are created spirits. They're created and they're spirits. Both of those words are important. Secondly, flames of fire. That's what it says. He made His ministers a flame of fire, verse 7. So we'll look at that. And then thirdly, they are ministers to the saints. And that's verse 14. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Literally, those who are about to be, those about to inherit, they're about to inherit salvation. Angels are God's spiritual servants. They are created by God. God is the eternal one. God, of course, has no beginning. But anything else and everything else has a beginning. God created them. God called into existence the mass of material, and then he began to fashion them. In the words of the Belgic Confession, which are found in the bulletin today, Article 12, that he has created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its creator. And then it speaks of the fact in this article that he created the angels, created angels good to be messengers and to serve the elect. And then he talks about the demons for a while. And then he comes back and talks about others, the angels, have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. That is, the state of being perfect and righteous. That's our confession on angels. He created the angels. And if they're created, then of course they are created by Christ himself. Because Hebrews 1:3 says, God made everything by Christ. So the angels too were formed by him. And remember that that doesn't mean merely that he had the power to do that, although that's first, but that as the very wisdom of God, he fashioned those angels to fit into that perfect plan of God, where he is the very core of it. And in that plan of God, angels have a place and a function. And that's how Jesus created every one of them to fit into that plan of God. These are spiritual creatures. They have different names. The most common name for them is angel. But they are also called seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6, which the word comes from a verb that means to burn. It doesn't tell us a lot. Another more common name is cherub or cherubim. And cherubim is simply the plural of cherub. That means the same thing. The word cherub means guardian. And now, maybe your children remember, where's the first time in the Bible you read about a cherub? The first place that we read about an angel or a cherub is after Adam and Eve fell, and God said, you have to leave the garden, and God put cherubs there to guard the tree of life. No one may come and eat of the tree of life anymore. That's the first time we read of that. They were guarding it. That's what cherubs do, one of the things that they do. God created angels, and their number never changes. They're not male and female angels. Whenever there's a gender, they're referred to as he or him. They do not marry. Jesus said that. The angels do not marry. They do not produce children as human beings do. How many angels God created, the Bible does not say, but it does indicate that it's quite a lot. Many angels. We find that already in Psalm 68, Psalm 68, verse 17 says this, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, literally many thousands of angels, is the first indication that there are a goodly number. Then you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter took out his sword and took a swing at someone, and Jesus told him to put his sword away, and he said, do you not know that I could have called more than 12 legions of angels? Many angels. Hebrews 12, verse 22, speaks of the fact that there is an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable. So many you can't count them. And then the greatest indication, the strongest indication, is found in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 11. Revelation 5 verse 11 says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Now that's 100 million angels. 100 million angels that God created, who were singing praises to God. A large number. The angels are emphatically creatures. They are creatures. They're spiritual, but they are creatures. Dependent on their creator for their origin, he made them, and for their being able to exist. God upholds them. Jesus does by his power. Because they are creatures, they're limited. They're limited as to their location. They're not everywhere present. One angel can only be in one place at one time. They're limited in their power. They have a lot of power. They really do. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 speaks of mighty angels, Jesus coming with mighty angels. And Psalm 103 verse 20 says, angels that excel in strength. We'll sing that later tonight. They have more power than men. They do. 2 Peter 2:11, Peter is talking about false prophets, and he switches and he says about angels, they are greater in power and strength. So the men here are referred to. And then he says, but angels are greater in power and strength. They have great power, but they're not omnipotent. Only God has all power. They're limited, though they have more power than you and I. They're limited in their knowledge. They have a lot of knowledge, but only God is omnipotent. The angels do not know what the whole counsel of God contains. They don't know what's going to happen next week. They only know what God reveals to them. They are creatures. They're limited in power, in knowledge, and in their location. God created angels in a certain order, with a certain order. The Bible speaks of principalities and authorities and powers of angels. Some are definitely higher. You know, we all know Jude verse 9, which calls Michael the archangel. Archangel. And the word arch there means high or chief. He's a high angel. He's a chief angel. But Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, specifically speaks of Michael as one of the princes, which indicates that there were others who were high angels. The Bible only gives us the names of three. Michael, Gabriel, and Satan are the only names of angels given in the Bible. Michael, his name means who is like God. Who is like God? He is clearly in charge of the fighting force of the angels. He's the commander of the army, so to speak, of the angels of God. Gabriel, whose name means mighty one of God, was clearly the chief messenger angel. He has direct access to God at all times. He said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel. And he said, I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent to you. The Bible is also plain that Satan was a very powerful angel. Jude verse 9, again, where it says that Michael was the archangel, also says this, that Michael the archangel did not dare personally to bring a railing accusation against Satan. When Satan was doing something wrong or saying something wrong, Michael himself did not just dare to bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So Satan was a mighty angel. And it's quite possible that the whole of the angel world was divided into three, those under Michael, those under Gabriel, and those under Satan. And when Satan fell, he took a large number, perhaps as many as a third along with him. They are creatures, though. They are not to be worshipped. Colossians 2 says that explicitly. This is a false worship, the worship of angels. And in the book of Revelation, more than once, the angel that is leading John through heaven and showing things to him, when John would just overwhelm, fall down, and want to worship him, the angel said, "Worship me not. Do not worship me. I'm a fellow servant with you, not to be worshipped." They are spiritual creatures. The text says that God makes his angels spirits. They are spirits. They have a spiritual body. They have a body. The Bible tells us even that they have wings. They're able to fly very quickly. They have a body. But it is a spiritual body. It's not a physical body. Ours are physical. This pulpit is physical. Everything we see is physical. The angels do not have that kind of material physical body. They have a spiritual body. Hard to understand. They're made for a spiritual realm. God made the heavens and God made the earth. And the earth and the universe are physical, and the heaven of heavens is a spiritual place for spiritual beings. That heaven is God's dwelling place where his glory shines forth. He's everywhere present, but that heaven is where his glory shines. And he populated that heaven with millions of angels. He would be surrounded by them. Already in the Old Testament, he was showing the church that he was surrounded by angels, because you remember when Moses made the tabernacle, that all the curtains around the rooms and the veil that separated the two rooms, into all of that was woven angels. And when Solomon made the temple, he carved angels into the wood and covered them with gold. So the indication is the whole of this dwelling place of God is surrounded with angels. They're in heaven. Heaven is spiritual. Flesh and blood cannot inherit it and cannot live there. If you would be brought up to heaven, you wouldn't see anything, you wouldn't hear anything, you wouldn't have any food to eat, you couldn't live there. It's not for our physical bodies. It's only when we are changed, when we are brought into heaven, our soul is brought there, when our spiritual body is, when this body is transformed, then we will be able to live there in heaven. But angels were created for that place. They were created good, morally and ethically perfect. But they were able to sin. The fall of Satan and his host is the fulfillment of God's decree. Satan led a revolt against God. Motivated by his own pride, he loved himself rather than God. And he fell. Heaven's history is connected with angels, both good and evil. Satan fell, and yet he was allowed to have access to heaven for a long time. He could accuse the brethren there. He could say to the brethren, "You don't belong here. Your sins are all here. Why are you in heaven?" He was able to accuse them. And the book of Job gives us a little hint of that Satan was able to say to God, "Look at Job, yes, I know," and then accuse him of sin. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross, accomplished the salvation of his people, ascended up into heaven in power and in glory, that at that time Satan and his host were cast out of heaven, never ever to return. They have no place there. The devils, fallen angels, are spirits. That's the most common name for them. If you look through the New Testament, where it talks about demons, they are most of the time called unclean spirits. Unclean spirits. They are spirits. They're not physical. They cannot open doors. They cannot turn light switches off and on. They're spiritual beings. Yet they're able to see what is happening here. And for a time, God even allowed them to have interaction in this world, that they could take possession of someone and be able to control a person picture of the horrible bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan as he seeks to destroy someone. He has no interest in the good of that person, but only seeks to destroy him. The realm of the angels is the spiritual. But again, they're able to see, they're able to hear, they're able to observe what's happening here. And somehow, although I'm not going to be able to explain a lot of that to you tonight because the Bible doesn't, somehow they are involved in the life in this earth. We'll come back to that. We cannot see them because they are spiritual. Only when God would make them appear would people on this earth be able to see them. When God came with two angels, they came in the appearance of men. And then those two angels went to Lot, and they looked like ordinary men. They would have to have an appearance given to them by God. When the women came to the tomb, they saw two men, two angels that looked like men at the tomb. So why did God create angels? The text emphasizes they are ministers. They are servants of God. And that idea of servants has, service has two ideas to it. On the one hand, it means to worship. You serve God here in His house. You worship God. But you serve God in another way by obeying Him and doing His will. Both of those things are true of angels. They are ministers or servants of God. They have been created for God's glory. Created to serve Him. They were perfect. And they were preserved in their perfection. The Bible calls them elect angels. Elect angels. You find in the Belgic Confession, Article 37, and that's drawing from 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. 1 Timothy 5, 21 just simply calls them elect angels. They were chosen by God from all eternity to abide in their faithfulness, not to fall into sin, to follow after Satan. These angels serve God. They serve God. And the Heidelberg Catechism makes a reference to that in Lord's Day 49, where it speaks of our prayer that God's will may be done. And then it says, so that every one of us, may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. There's our model. That we would serve God as willingly and faithfully in whatever calling and station we have, as the angels do in heaven. And the Bible says that's exactly what they do. In Psalm 103, verse 20, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. They obey God perfectly. Perfectly. That's what they do. They serve God. But now when you look at why God created them, first of all then, because they worship God. Because they are in heaven. They fill heaven with song. They fill heaven with worship and praise to God. He's worthy of being praised. And God doesn't wait for millions of His people to be born and to be brought into the church for praise. But from the first week when God created everything, He created the angels to fill the heavens with songs of praise. But that's only part of it. God uses means. God uses means. God uses means in salvation. When He saves us, He uses the means of preaching. That's a means He uses. He uses preachers and preaching to save His people. In the cross, you think of all the means that God used to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus, how he used the devil, Pontius Pilate, Caiaphas the high priest, the Roman soldiers, Judas Iscariot, and many more. He used all these means to bring about the crucifixion of his son nailed to the cross. God uses means. In providence also, God uses means. He could just put the food down on your table, but no, he uses means. He gives you an employer, or he gives you a business, and he says, go to work. And that will be the means that I use to supply your needs. He uses means. God determined to use angels as means, as agents to accomplish his will and purpose. Again, he's able to do whatever he wishes. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. But he uses means. And he determined that he would create angels, spirits, that they would be spiritual agents of God, means that God would use to accomplish his purpose, his plan. The word itself means messenger, so that tells us something about angels. Angel is a messenger. And God would often use them as that, in that very capacity. He went to Abraham and Lot using angels and spoke to them. He went to Joseph, to Zacharias in the temple, to Mary, to the wise men to warn them against evil, the evil intention of Herod. So many times angels came with a message from God. This was something God could have done, of course, just simply talk to them. But he used angels as a means of conveying something to his people. But did you know that angels are also the means that God uses in providence? In providence. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 speaks of angels at the four corners of the earth with power over the wind. The angels have power over the wind. When God determines the wind to blow, he has an angel bringing that about. Again, I can't explain how. I'm only saying what the Bible teaches us. They have power over the wind. Ezekiel chapter 1 has a vision, and it's a vision of angels with some other things that are involved in it. But those angels are clearly governing the providence, governing the world in which we live. You got a beautiful explanation of that. Look at Calvin's commentary on Ezekiel 1. Marvelous. Amazing to think about. Angels are directing God's decree of providence as God sends them as his messengers and as his agents to accomplish what he wants. They are God's agents, his spiritual means to accomplish what he wants to do. They are also agents for judgment. But that brings us to the second point and the instruction of the text that says he made his angels, his ministers, a flame of fire. A flame of fire. There's two things that this indicates about angels. In the first place, it indicates that the angels have a holy, zealous devotion to God. They are, as it were, consumed by their zeal for God. They're flames of fire. They cannot sin. The elect angels cannot sin. God preserves them by their grace, by his grace, so that they never will. They've been chosen to be faithful. Their holiness means they never will sin. They never will revolt against God. There's no possibility of that. They're elect angels. They are devoted to Him. They live for Him. They delight to do His will. They are so filled with a zeal for God that they burn with righteous indignation. Anytime God does not receive all the glory, they burn with indignation. And the Bible gives us a number of illustrations of that. They have seen the pride of Satan. They have condemned pride in Satan and in their fellow angels and cast them out of heaven. And when they see in man pride that refuses to give honor to God, they are indignant. They are filled with righteous anger. To illustrate that, from the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is this great king of Babylon, even a picture of the Antichrist. And he received a vision, a dream, I should say, and he calls Daniel to interpret this dream. He knows this is significant. And we read in Daniel 4, he's describing his dream. He says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under his branches. And then later on he says, this matter, this cutting down of the tree, is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones. Those are angels. To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the heavens of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. This was a vision, a dream given to Nebuchadnezzar to warn him. And so Daniel warns him and says, this is what's going to happen to you. You are that tree. It's going to be cut down. And that's what happened. That's what happened. When Nebuchadnezzar was out in his gardens looking it over, all he said, is not this that great Babylon that I have built? And at that moment, there was a voice out of heaven that condemned his pride. And he was made like a beast, an animal, for 7 times. We don't know what that means. Months, years. But it was according to the demand of the holy ones. The angels in heaven were crying out to God, this man, in his horrible pride, must not be allowed to continue in it. He must be humbled, that all the world may know that there is a God in heaven. And that's what happens. Nebuchadnezzar makes one of the most amazing confessions. There is a God in heaven who puts down and sets up as he pleases. But it was the angel zealous for God's glory. In the New Testament, when Herod the king was making a speech in front of the people, and the people cried out, it is the voice of a God and not of a man, because he didn't stop that blasphemy, an angel smote him with worms and he died. You see, they're zealous for the glory of God. Flames of fire. Zealous. That's the negative side. On the positive side, when you go to the book of Revelation, as we read just a little bit there in chapter 5, think of the shouts and the songs of giving honor and praise and glory to the Lamb and to God who sits upon the throne. They are especially zealous for God's glory as it is connected with the salvation of God's elect people. And for that, we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle there is writing about the revelation of the Old Testament, how the prophets prophesied about the coming of Jesus Christ. And then at the end of verse 12, he says, which things, all that about Jesus, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels desire to look into all those prophecies concerning Christ, His coming, His suffering, His glorification. When the Old Testament prophets would speak, some of it by the word of the angel, the angels would be intently listening to the prophet, and then they would go and talk about it. What does that mean? When will this happen? They were zealous for that. They could not wait to have the Messiah come and bring salvation. And again, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was pointing to that, because the angels, one faced the other, and down below them was the ark, and their faces were down, and they were watching, so to speak, as the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood, the atoning blood. They were interested in that. The coming of the Messiah, the shedding of blood, and the realization of the covenant. They were full of zeal for that. When Christ was born, can you imagine the joy of being selected to be one of the angels that went and revealed it to the shepherds? That God made them flames of fire points not only to their zeal, but very closely related to that, the fact that the angels are used to bring wrath and judgment. We've already seen some of that. But the parable of the wheat and the tares, as well as the book of Revelation, points to their work in the judgment. As Jesus said, the angels will go forth and gather the elect out of the earth, and then gather the reprobate to be condemned and to be burned. The Old Testament examples also indicate that the two angels delivered Lot so that Sodom could be destroyed. They called down God's judgment. The angel of death killed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians as they laid siege to Jerusalem. Likewise, the book of Revelation. Who's blowing the seven trumpets of judgment? Angels. Who is pouring out the vials of God's wrath? Angels. Who is called out with his sharp sickle to harvest the earth? An angel. They're involved in judgment. And they are in Revelation even connected to the judgment of the ungodly and their punishment. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, when it speaks of the wicked, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without measure into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. You must get the sense that the angels will be guarding hell. No one will ever get out of hell. Never. They will observe the judgment, the punishment of the ungodly forever and ever. Now all of that serves this final aspect, this final truth. That is really the capstone. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, or literally, as I said, for them who are about to inherit? They are about to inherit salvation. They minister to the saints. Now this about that they are heirs of salvation reminds us of something that I can't get into tonight. And that is that the word salvation is used in different ways and with different emphases in Scripture. In general, salvation means deliverance from sin and death and being brought into the glory of heaven. But it's used in a number of different ways in the Bible. In this particular passage, clearly, and in other places, it refers to the fact that one day we will leave this life behind and we will go into glory. We leave behind all sin, leave behind all the sufferings of this life, all the sorrow, and be able to live with God forever. That's the idea. They're about to inherit salvation. What a beautiful idea. They are heirs. They've been chosen by God. They've been written down in the will, so to speak. This is their inheritance. God has determined to give them an inheritance that Jesus Christ earned on the cross. And their names are written there. You are heirs of that. You will have His salvation. They will inherit the riches of heaven that God has bequeathed to them eternally. They have it already in principle, of course. We do. We have forgiveness. We have justification. We have sanctification. We have glorification. We have it all in principle. But we are heirs of that, of the full salvation that God has determined for us. We are heirs. Now, the work of the angels serves those who are about to be inheritors, those who will inherit that salvation. They serve God. Whatever He sends them to do, that's what they do. They serve for the benefit of the people. As messengers, when God says, go there and do this, that's what they do. They go there and they do exactly what God determines they should do for the benefit of His church, of those who will inherit salvation. They do this not as robots. They're living, active beings with minds and wills, and they are obedient to their God, and they do what He tells them to do in the service of the church. They are involved very much in guarding the saints spiritually. I know there's always that talk about a guardian angel, and there's only one verse where you can really find any evidence for that. It's not a very clear one about how their angels, these children, their angels do always behold the face of their heavenly Father. But again, angels are not physical. They're not able to grab a hold of a child and pull them out of the way of a racing automobile. They are spiritual beings, and their work is spiritual. They are involved in a spiritual warfare for the benefit of the saints. Again, the book of Daniel makes that very clear. First of all, you have in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, where Daniel has been thrown into the lion's den, and the next day the king comes running back and says, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel said, my God hath sent His angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me. Now that's a picture, of course, but that's a picture of the fact that the angels defend us. Somehow they're defending us. And in Daniel chapter 10, there's a little more that is revealed there. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, okay, here comes the angel that has come to Daniel more than once. And he said unto me, in Daniel 10, verse 11, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. And so he's going to talk to him. And this is what he says, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. So long before this, Daniel had prayed in chapter 9 for repentance and for forgiveness. And the angel says, long ago now we heard your words, And I am sent, after those words rose up to God, but there's been a delay. There's been a delay. And he explains what the delay is. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. This angel, probably Gabriel, had been busy in a warfare that involved the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, he's not worried about the king of Persia now, but it's the devil that was somehow working, and Gabriel was opposing him. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But then Michael came and assisted him. And they overcame what had to be done. And now he was free to come and speak to Daniel. So that indicates that there is a spiritual warfare where the devil has an intent. And the devil has a plan, and he seeks to execute it. And the angels withstand him. Stand against him. Do battle with him in order to defend the church, which is in the midst of this world. Things you and I have no idea about. Things that we have no idea that are happening. Satan is our enemy. We know that. He seeks to destroy the church. We know that. He will use rulers like the king of Persia, the president of the United States. He'll use rulers to try to destroy the church. But he cannot accomplish his will until it's God's time. And God prevents him, not by paralyzing Satan, but by sending angels to stop him, to oppose him, so that he cannot accomplish his purpose. Angels defend the church. And your children remember too when Elisha was and his servant were surrounded by the enemy, and the servant was really, really scared. And Elijah said, "Lord, open up his eyes," and he saw chariots of fire all around them. God uses means. He uses the devil, evil spirits, for his means. You remember when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were together, and Ahab wanted to go fight, and so he called his 400 false prophets. And then it became plain from the true prophet of God that those 400 false prophets were prophesying, "Go fight against the Syrians. Go fight and you'll win." Because God had sent a lying spirit, a devil, into these 400 prophets so that they would prophesy falsely, and Ahab would go off to war, and Ahab would be killed. God used devils to accomplish his purpose, having Israel go out and be defeated and Ahab be killed. Well, if God uses devils in that way, surely he uses angels. And now this is where it becomes difficult. Exactly how? Angels ministered to Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness when he had been tempted. Angels came and ministered to him. When Jesus was in the throngs of his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels came and ministered to him, encouraged him, strengthened him. When Jacob was on his way to meet Esau, angels came, Genesis 32, angels came and certainly encouraged him and strengthened him. So that's the broad outline there. The point is this. In ways that we cannot concretely say, God uses angels for our salvation. For our salvation. Now then, we have to be so careful here, of course. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us grace. The Holy Spirit is the one who preserves us. When I read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, and it talks about the great salvation that Jesus gives us, that He has not only purchased us, but that He so preserves us that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, and all things must be subservient to my salvation. Now just think. Jesus is doing that, but He's using angels to preserve you so that the devil cannot destroy you. He's using angels to fight for you, to defend you. In the great salvation, He has worked for us. He uses means. Somehow, they work for our good. Is it possible that angels somehow encourage us spiritually by bringing to our mind something from Scripture? Is it possible, and it certainly is, that they contradict Satan in his evil purposes as the devils are attacking us and the angels are there fighting against the devils? That they lead others to encourage us when we are in need of it. That they lead others to instruct us when we need instruction. That they lead others to admonish or rebuke us when we need it. They call on God for the judgment of the ungodly. Would they not also call on God to help us? Now again, we don't pray to angels. That would be utterly foolish. That's what Rome does. They pray to angels. We pray to God only through Jesus Christ. Who would we pray to? The angels can't answer our prayers. Only Jesus can, but He can use means of angels to help us. Again, you have Psalm 91, verse 11. We sang it. God gives His angels charge over thee individually to keep thee in all thy ways. And we don't have to know all the specific ways that an angel is able to keep you in your way so that you do not stumble, so that you do not fall to your destruction. We do not need to know all the ways, but this we knew. No, they do. They're working. They are keeping you in your ways so that you are not destroyed. They are. What a blessing to know that. 100 million angels. Those who are about to inherit salvation someday will inherit salvation. We will go to heaven. And angels will be there. Hebrews 12 speaks of that. Talking about the church that's in heaven says, and you will join there not only the firstborn people who are there, but an innumerable company of angels will be there. In the book of Revelation, when John sees a vision of the holy city coming down, it's a city with walls and 12 gates, and at every gate is an angel. How appropriate. Singing us into heaven. Showing us the way. Angels guarding the city. In heaven, we will be over angels Now that's quite something, because right now angels have more power and knowledge and authority than you do and I do. We're under angels. But in heaven it will be reversed, because the Bible says we will judge angels. What that means exactly is not so clear. We'll judge the fallen angels, maybe even judge the good angels, and that they will be rewarded, that they will be shown to be faithful angels. We will judge angels. We will be sons of God. They will still be servants. Sons are higher than servants. They will serve us in heaven. Now, that doesn't refer to some kind of physical work, that they are at our beck and call and they will serve us and wait on us hand and foot. That, of course, is a very earthly picture. But consider this, that when we go to heaven, our whole being will be devoted to serving God. How can we best serve God? And in our attempt to do that, to know God better and to serve Him better and worship Him better, the angels will be our servants to assist us in that. Helping us to know Him better, speaking of ways that we can praise Him. Will angels be perhaps involved in some kind of projects that we have that we want to use to serve God, to honor Him? Again, we don't know much about heaven, but we will be busy in heaven. We'll be working in heaven, and the angels will be there to assist us. They'll be our servants, helping us to serve God and joining with us in singing His praises. Well, there's a lot we don't know. Only we need to know that the angels will be there serving us. They do now. When this life is over, the angels take us into glory. They take us into heaven. All of this makes us simply to be more in awe of our great God, His marvelous plan. We see a little bit of it in our life, a few decades in this life, and we see God's plan being worked out. And there's, of course, 6,000 years of that plan. And then there is that whole realm of the spiritual that we know so little about. And all that's part of God's plan too. And He's directing them. And every single angel has been formed by God for a specific purpose. And they're all doing exactly what God tells them to do. They're all busy. They're all obedient. They're all worshiping. And not one of you, not one of God's people, will be lost. You are defended. You are defended by the power of God, who uses the means of angels on your behalf. We've been purchased by our Lord. We are protected by His power, but He uses angels as ministers for those who are about to inherit eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we are simply astounded at Thy love for us, of how Thy marvelous plan has been formed and is being worked out so that all things will bring about our salvation. But that, O Lord, for the glory of Thy name, and how Thou dost deserve all praise and all glory. We join with the angels in blessing Thee and praising Thy name and the Lamb. In His name we pray. Amen. We sing Psalter number 284.
284.
Which has as its chorus, "Bless him, ye angels, wondrous in might. Bless him, his servants, that in his will delight." Stanzas 1 and 5, 1 and 5 of 284. Bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.